wife was sitting beside me, and she didn't usually read in the car. She knits quite a lot, but she was reading a little. It may have been for my sake, for she was reading in the Reader's Digest, and she was reading the page, Laughter, the Best Medicine. I suppose she thought I needed some good medicine like that, or maybe she thought I needed a few jokes. Well, she read me this story about the man who was reading his newspaper at home, a husband, and the wife said to him, "Will you still love me when I'm old and gray, dear?" He mumbled in response, "Sure, I do love you." Took a little while to dawn. Reminded me of another story of a husband who was sitting reading his newspaper when he should have been at the office in the morning. He sat a little while longer than he should have done, and he's drinking his coffee and reading his newspaper, and his wife came to him after an hour or so and said, "Why, you're not at the office. What's wrong today?" "Oh," he said, "I thought I was at the office." Well, we've been thinking of the great text during this week, "Be still and know that I am God." And we've seen some wonderful features about God that cause us to be peaceful and at rest in any circumstances, knowing who God is and what He's able to do for us. Last night we were thinking of the faithfulness of God, and we saw a number of things about this faithfulness. We considered the magnitude of God's faithfulness. The prophet Jeremiah, standing amid the ruins of Jerusalem, said, "Great is thy faithfulness," as he saw that his mercies were new every morning. And we thought of the magnitude. God's faithfulness is great in its dimension. It reaches to the skies. It's great in its duration. It's unto all generations. And it's great in its distinction. Who is a God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Then we considered the meaning of God's faithfulness. What does it mean when we say God is a faithful God? And we noted that faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust God in any circumstance, whatever the problem, whatever the crisis, whatever the catastrophe, whatever the circumstance of life. And then thirdly, we started to consider together the manifestation of God's faithfulness. And we noted, first of all, that God's faithfulness is manifested in His providence that's maintained. Every morning when we see the light of a new day is an evidence of God's faithfulness. Every time when we cross the threshold into a new year, we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," for He crowns the year with His goodness. But not only is God's faithfulness evidence in the manifestation, in the maintenance of His providence, the faithfulness of God is evidenced in the trustworthiness of His precepts. And we notice some of the great precepts that God has commanded that are evidence of His faithfulness. He keeps them all. He keeps every precept, and He's sure to accomplish and fulfill the judgment that He promises and warns of, or the blessings that He gives in response to fulfilling His precepts. The third manifestation of God's faithfulness is to be seen in His promises, the fulfillment of His promises. Let's turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In this chapter, of course, the Lord is speaking to His earthly people, the nation of Israel. But we can apply these verses to ourselves, because what is true of God's earthly people and written here can be applied to us. It's true of us as well. Let's begin at verse 6. "For thou art an holy people." That is, you're set apart to the Lord your God. That's true of us. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We are holy. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee. And God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be a special people, people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant. Let's bow together in prayer and ask again for the Lord to guide us. O God our Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have of opening thy book and learning its truths that thou hast given to us. Help us to appreciate that thou art a faithful God and to revel in this great assurance, and to trust thee day by day. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant. That means when he makes a promise with his people, he's bound to keep it. And we can be sure that every promise that God has made in his book is for him to keep, and he will keep it. The New Testament puts it this way in Hebrews, a little bracketed statement, a little parenthesis. He is faithful that promised. Hebrews chapter 10. He is faithful that promised. And we can be sure that God will fulfill his promises. He has done this in the past. Let's turn over to the book of Joshua, if you will. The book of Joshua. God had promised that he would take his people into the promised land, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And did he fulfill that promise? Let's turn to Joshua 21 and read what we have in this verse. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's a great verse. There failed not any of what God had spoken. In the days of Solomon built the temple, and in the process of consecrating the temple, he said these words, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Now that's very true. It's been true right through history. In the psalm that we read last night, Psalm 89, the psalmist writes about the faithfulness of God on seven different occasions. But there was a problem. And the problem, if you'd read on to the end of the chapter, was that God seemed to have failed in his covenant to David. And there had been a battle or a defeat that had happened. And God seemed to have failed to keep his promise and his covenant. Many people believe that psalm was written years after the time of David. And it may have applied to the time when the kings were delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. Had God failed? Well, it seemed that at that time he had failed. But it was only an apparent failure, because God was judging his people because of their failure. And he was delivering them into the hands of the Babylonians, their enemies. But God has not failed. He has raised someone to sit upon the throne of David. And that someone is the one we know, the Lord Jesus. He's of the seed of David. And one day he's going to take the throne and rule as the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not failed concerning his promise. What about the promises of God in Christ? We've been thinking of his promises in history, but God has made some promises in Christ. The Old Testament is full of precious promises. And we discover that the promises that related to the coming into the world on the first time of the Lord Jesus have been fully fulfilled. Let's turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. That summarizes it. As you go through the Gospels, you can trace one after another of these promises that were perfectly fulfilled. And Acts chapter 13 summarizes it. Acts 13. The Apostle Paul is speaking in Antioch, and Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, he says, "And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of so many of these promises in the Old Testament. God has fulfilled his promises in Christ. But not only has God promised in history, and not only has he promised in Christ and he's fulfilled these promises, but God has promised for us in our personal experience. And every one of us, I'm sure, can testify to the fact that the promises that God has made relating to us, he has fulfilled. There has not failed any word of the good promises of God. For example, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Has he ever failed in that promise to you? Has there ever been an experience in your life when you said, "God has forsaken me entirely, he's left me"? Sometimes we may not feel his presence. Usually it's our fault when we don't feel his presence, because he's always nearby us, and he never fails us. And he said, that the Apostle Paul has said that he shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God fulfills these promises. So we can take from the Bible the promises that he has made to us, and we can be sure that since he is a faithful God, he is going to fulfill, and he will fulfill that promise. Of course, many of the things that God promises relates to his salvation. For example, we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now God fulfills that promise. Every one of us who has believed in the Lord Jesus has everlasting life. We can guarantee it. And it wouldn't be everlasting if it didn't last forever. I believe strongly and firmly and assuredly in the eternal security of the believer. And the reason I believe in that is because I believe in a faithful God who will never let us go, who will keep us. The Lord Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." The word "man" that we usually read in the King James Version there, it's not in the original. It means any, not only men, but the devil and his angels. They can't pluck us out of his hand either. We are secure for all eternity because God is faithful and he will keep his promise. We can guarantee it that God will keep his promises. So, thirdly, God fulfills his promises. First, he maintains his providence. Secondly, he accomplishes his precepts. And finally, fourthly, God manifests his faithfulness in the fulfillment of his purposes. He fulfills his purposes. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah, chapter 25. I should have told you at the beginning that we're going to do a lot of finger-walking through the white pages of the Bible, and I trust you're ready to let your fingers move through these pages. In Isaiah 25, just now, and it's the very first verse. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. The passage that this verse begins looks forward to the day after the tribulation, when the Lord is going to bring blessing after all the judgments that are noted in the previous chapter and others in this chapter. But here the prophet is looking forward to a coming day. But what he says is true of any day. Let's look at verse 1. "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things." And notice these. "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Literally, it means "thy counsels of old are perfect faithfulness." In other words, God's purposes are faithful. He will carry out his purpose. He will carry out his purposes in Christ. God is sure to do that. He will carry out his purposes in relation to the world. He will carry out his purposes in relation to the church. But specifically, we're thinking this morning of his purposes in relation to you and to me. And we're going to look at some of the purposes that God has for us. And we can be sure that since God is faithful, he's going to carry these out. Let's turn over to the New Testament and let's read, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, let's read verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship. That is communion. In other words, God is faithful. He has a purpose for us. And that purpose is that we might be in communion with one another. But not only with one another, but with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose for us. The word communion is the Greek word koinonia, which means a partnership, a fellowship. And you know, a partnership is usually a partnership of two or more people. And the fulfillment of that partnership is dependent on the resources of each person in the partnership pulling his weight and contributing his resources to the partnership. Now in the partnership to which you and I are called, we are called into the partnership of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in partnership with God the Son. We can be sure that he's going to fulfill his purposes, for he is faithful. He's going to fulfill his share of the partnership. We can be sure that he'll never let his side down. He'll fulfill it completely. He'll keep us strong, as the previous verse says. He'll confirm us, or guarantee us, or keep us strong unto the end. He'll fulfill his part in the partnership. His resources are at our disposal. He's placed them there. Now the question is, are we going to fulfill our part? Are we going to be willing to place our resources at his disposal? What are our resources? Well, our resources are our life, our possessions, our time, our gifts, our talents. These are not really ours. They belong to him. He's given them to us as stewards, in trust, to be used for him. And we have a responsibility to place every day at his disposal. We have a responsibility to place our whole lives at his disposal, to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And that is fulfilling our part of the partnership. He'll never let his side down. He will keep his part. He will keep his promise. He will fulfill his purpose. We have to see that we fulfill our purposes. So the first purpose that God has is for our communion, our fellowship. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's read verses 23 and 24. And this, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Faithful is he who calls you. What is he called us to? What is his purpose here? Well, I can detect two purposes in these verses. First of all, his purpose is our sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's going to set us apart. In fact, God has already set us apart. The very time, or even before we were saved, God set us apart. That's what we call positional sanctification. We entered into the enjoyment and experience of that positional sanctification when we were saved. But God has set us apart for himself, for his glory, for his honor, for his service. God has set us apart already. And we're looking forward to a great day that's coming, when we're going to be ushered into the presence of our Lord, and we're going to be sanctified fully. We're going to be perfectly holy. We're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what we might call perfect sanctification. That's the future aspect of sanctification. And God is sure to carry that out because He's faithful. He's going to sanctify us wholly. And one day we're going to be perfectly holy. But God is in the process of carrying out our sanctification just now. Not only are we positionally sanctified, and not only will we be perfectly sanctified, but God wants us to be practically sanctified, progressively sanctified, day by day. And He has given us His Holy Spirit that we might be more and more holy. And God is faithful. He'll fulfill His part. We have to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, and we'll become progressively holy. Professor F. F. Bruce has put it this way, He who calls His people to holiness will also make them holy. And that's the purpose of God in our daily lives. Progressively, day by day, God is working out our sanctification. And verse 24 says, Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. And we can be sure that God is going to carry out His purpose. There's a second purpose that is mentioned in these verses. Notice in the middle of verse 23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Not only is there communion and not only is there sanctification, but thirdly, God's purpose is our preservation. God's purpose is our preservation. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Establish you and keep you from evil. Notice in verse 2, the apostle asks to be delivered from evil men, from wicked men. In verse 3, he says, keep you from evil. Now that may be evil itself, or it may likely be from the evil one, that is from Satan. But these verses tell us that God is faithful, and He's able to preserve us. He's able to preserve us spirit, soul, and body, says 1 Thessalonians 5. He's able to preserve our spirit, that is from spiritual defilement. He's able to preserve our soul, that is, from all evil thoughts and habits in our lives. He's able to preserve our bodies from physical defilement. And here He's able to preserve not only from evil, but from the evil one and from evil men. And God is faithful. He's going to accomplish that preservation. He is faithful to fulfill the promise of communion, of sanctification, of preservation. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We find another evidence of God's faithfulness in His purpose. Verse 13 is a great verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, God's purposes include things that we don't like. God's purposes include temptations and trials and difficulties. Along the pathway, God allows these to come into our lives. He doesn't tempt us with evil, but He allows temptation. But we know that with the temptation, God has a purpose. And God is faithful to accomplish His purposes for us in temptation. You'll notice that in His faithfulness, God does two things for us in our temptation. First of all, He limits the trial to what we're able to bear. Notice what it says, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, doctors are able to do something like this. If you are people who have cancer and go to a hospice or someplace where cancer is treated, they may suffer a great deal of pain. But the physician prescribes the amount of pain-relieving pills or injections just sufficient to limit that pain. They're not perfect in their adjustment of the pain-relieving injections, but God is perfect in His adjustment of limiting our trials to our ability to bear them. And God will not suffer us to be tempted above our ability to endure it. There's a second thing that God in his faithfulness does for us. He will, with the temptation, make the way to escape that we may be able to bear it. First of all, he limits the trial. He limits the temptations to our ability. And secondly, he provides a way to escape. Now, God's ways to escape vary. Sometimes God's way of escape is out of it altogether. And we have to take the way out. Notice the verse further down, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the way out. If there's any idolatry, God doesn't want us to go through that temptation. He wants us out of it. In other parts we read, flee youthful lusts. For those who are younger, flee youthful lusts. That's the place of those of us who are older too. We can have lusts as well. God's way to escape is out of it. He also says, flee fornication. For any sexual immorality, God's route of escape is out of it altogether. But sometimes God's route of escape is through it. God takes us through the temptation, through the trial, through the difficulty. There were three men in the Old Testament who defied the king's order to bow down to a great image he had made. And as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They had said to the king, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we are not going to obey the king's command in this instance. Now, God didn't choose to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But he delivered them through the fiery furnace, and in the fiery furnace, and out of the fiery furnace. Same as he delivered Daniel. He delivered Daniel in the den of lions, and through the den of lions, and out of the den of lions. Sometimes God takes us through the trial and the temptation. But he is faithful. He's able to deliver us from the temptation and through it. And let's turn to the book of Psalms again, to Psalm 119. God is faithful in his purposes of communion, of sanctification, preservation, even of temptation. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 75. Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Would you believe that? That God afflicts us in his faithfulness. He causes us to pass through times of very sore trial, of affliction, of illness, of bereavement, of sadness. Why did he do it? Because he's a faithful God. We can hardly understand some of the affliction that God causes us to pass through. But we can be sure that God has a purpose, even in affliction. As a matter of fact, the psalmist who wrote this, and we suggest that it might be Daniel, he tells us some of the purposes that God has, even in affliction. Let's look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. God's purpose in affliction is to keep us from going astray, so that we may keep the word of God. Sometimes along life's pathway we tend to veer from the path God has for us, and God has to bring affliction into our lives as he did for the psalmist. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes we need affliction to teach us God's statutes and his commandments and his way for us. The psalmist learned his statutes. Look again further down at, that'll use it now, that's all the verses I've got in my notes for this purpose. But these are the reasons God carries out afflictions in our lives. We looked last night at Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And out of his terrible affliction, God's faithfulness was seen by Jeremiah, not only in what he gives, but also in what he withholds. As he was brought into the trial of the destruction of Jerusalem, God's faithfulness was seen there in his affliction. God has not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pay. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. So you can see God's purposes are for our communion with Him and with one another. God's purposes are for our sanctification, that we might live holy lives and ultimately be perfectly sanctified. God's purposes are for our preservation. God's purposes include even trials and tribulation and temptation. And God's purposes include affliction. In all these purposes, God is faithful, and He will accomplish His purposes for you and for me until He gets us home to glory and conforms us completely to the image of His Son. These, then, are some of the aspects of the manifestation of God's faithfulness. Now, finally, in the last few moments of our study, let's think of the motivation of God's faithfulness. The motivation. Very briefly, I want to suggest four things that we should do because of God's faithfulness. Since we know that God is a faithful God, obviously the faithfulness of God should have a compelling, constraining influence on all of our lives. I would suggest, first of all, that because God is a faithful God, we should praise Him for His faithfulness. Well, we should praise Him for all His attributes. We should praise Him for all His characteristics. But I think very specially we should praise Him for His faithfulness. In Psalm 92, the psalmist said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness in the evening." It's important for us to praise God for His faithfulness. We sometimes sing, "Pray, let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for He is kind, for His mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Praise Him for His grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise Him still the same as ever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glorious in His faithfulness." We should praise God for His faithfulness. The second thing that we should do in response to God's faithfulness is to proclaim Him. Not only to praise Him, but to proclaim Him. The psalmist said, as we read and noted yesterday evening, "I will make known thy faithfulness unto all generations." We should proclaim God's faithfulness. We should declare His faithfulness. The psalmist David said in an earlier psalm, Psalm 40 and verse 10, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness." That is, he didn't keep it within. He told it to other people. He made other people know that here is a faithful God. And as we live in an unfaithful, changing world, people who are breaking their vows and their promises, how good to assure them that the God of heaven, the God who is our Father and our Savior, is a God who is utterly and completely faithful, completely declare His faithfulness. The third thing about God's faithfulness that we should do, first of all, we should praise Him. Secondly, we should proclaim Him. Thirdly, we should trust Him. Trust Him. After all, His faithfulness is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust Him in whatever circumstances we pass through. We should trust Him, because He is a faithful God. The psalmist said, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust in the shadow of thy wings." We should trust Him for His providence. We should trust Him because of His precepts, and we should obey them. We should trust Him because of His promises, and we should trust Him because of His purposes. There's an old poem that I tried to learn a few years ago. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard it. "Behind our life the weaver stands and works His wondrous will. We leave it in His all-wise hand and trust His perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud His plan and our short sight be dim, we will not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread with Him. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to ply will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the skillful weaver's hat as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Let's trust him. He has got a perfect plan for our lives. He has perfect purposes, and he is going to accomplish them. He is absolutely faithful. Let's praise him. Let's proclaim him. Let's trust him. There's one other thing that we should do as a motivation of his faithfulness, and that is to be like him, to be like him. God has given us a supreme example. We are his representatives in the world around us, and we too should be characterized by faithfulness, because we represent God in the world in which we live, in a world of unfaithfulness. People look at you and me, and they see something of our Savior, hopefully, in what they see in our lives. Our Savior was absolutely faithful. He is called the faithful witness. He is a faithful high priest. And we, in our characteristics and our behavior and attitudes amongst men with whom we live, we should be faithful day by day as representing the Lord. We should be like him not only because we represent him. We should be like him also because we respond to him. He wants us to be like him. He's been faithful to us. Surely we should be faithful to him day by day in all our ways. There's an old hymn I haven't heard sung for a long time, but the chorus goes like this. Brethren in Jesus, let us be faithful. Faithful to him who is guiding our ways. True in allegiance and loving obedience till in his glory. Hosanna, we raise. May the Lord encourage us by the faithfulness of God and help us to be likewise faithful to him and faithful to others to whom we represent him. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the great faithfulness that thou hast displayed in history, in the Lord Jesus, and in our own personal lives. We thank thee that we can trust thee implicitly, because thou art absolutely trustworthy. Help us to appreciate this more and more, and help us to praise thee for it, and to proclaim thy faithfulness, and to be like thee in our lives, in faithfulness to thee, and faithfulness to the word that we speak, and faithfulness to one another. Grant, O God, that we may be faithful. Undertake for us through this day. May it be a time of rich blessing as we fellowship together. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.